Harper, that was fabulous. You sure you don't want to sing one more? You sure? Okay. You did a great job. I'm so glad that each of y'all are here tonight. It's an honor and a privilege for April and me to join you again for the last night of services, but that doesn't mean that revival ends. My prayer would be that revival has begun. But it doesn't need to end tonight. Abby, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20. And while you're turning there, I want you to afford me a little bit of liberty this evening. I'm going to ask for Pastor Don and Pastor Brandon to come up. Grab a seat, please. And I'm going to ask the deacons of this church to come forward as well. If you're a Sunday school teacher, I want you to come forward as well. Surely we have a deacon or two in here, right? Sunday school teacher? Yeah. I promise I won't bite you. Don't be nervous. So in Acts chapter 13, the first couple of verses, we see a principle here that I want to apply tonight. When we look at the first verse of Acts 13, it says, "Now there were at Antioch." So let's personalize it. "Now there were at the church in Lebanon, Virginia, that was there prophets and teachers." Well, we see deacons, teachers, parents, grandparents. "That were there, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So for our purposes here, Barnabas, we'll say here is Brandon, and we'll say Saul, who eventually became Paul, we'll say is Pastor Don. "When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Brandon and Don for the work to which I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God." So what I want us to do here as a governing body, I want you to surround practically, I want you to surround Pastor Brandon and Pastor Don. And I want you, if you're comfortable in doing that, we're going to do what the scripture says. We're going to lay hands on them. Don't choke them out. Just lay hands on them. And we want to pray the Lord's blessing upon them. We want to pray the Lord's blessing, provision upon them, a fresh anointing to fall. And with that in mind, would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we love you. And I thank you for this privilege that I have to partner with Pastor Don and Pastor Brandon here at Green Valley Baptist Church here in Lebanon, Virginia. Lord, you have set them apart for a work here. You have called them. You have anointed them. Father, you have ordained them to be here. And so, Lord, my prayer would be, as we're symbolically laying our hands on them, that you would bestow upon them a double portion of your blessing, that you would anoint them with fresh oil so that they would proclaim God's word with absolute clarity and conviction. Lord, I pray that you would provide for their every need. I thank you, Lord, that little Judson is back home and he's taking some medicine and feeling better. And so, Lord, we pray that you would provide there. But, Lord, as they lead this great congregation into the next chapter, I pray that they would follow hard after you. And, Father, that this church would be a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And so, Father, we just commit Pastor Don to you, and we commit Pastor Brandon to you as well. So use them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, fellas and ladies. Y'all may be seated. Sorry, Randy, I forgot to turn your speaker on. Oh, it's on. Thank you. I'll move those chairs later. Now, that's right. Now, when we start looking at this passage here in Matthew 28, I want to share a silly story. There was a grandfather and grandson. The grandson wanted to go into town, and he said, "Grandpa, could we ride the old plow mule?" And he said, "Sure, son." And they grabbed the old plow mule, and he put the bridle on him and the saddle on him and threw the little grandson up on the back of the mule, and he led the mule down the road going into town. A little while later, somebody rode by and said, "I can't believe that little boy is making that old man walk." Well, the grandfather heard that and thought, "Well, okay, we'll swap seats." And so the grandfather, he hopped in the saddle, and the little boy started leading the plow mule down the lane to town. Somebody else rode by and said, "I cannot believe that old man is making that little boy walk." So the grandfather heard that and picked up the little boy and sat him in his lap. And they were happy and they were riding into town. And somebody else rode by and said, "I can't believe it. Look at that old man and that little boy making that old mule work so hard." So what do you think happened? By the time they got to town, they were carrying the mule. So why do I share that silly story? As a Christ follower, people will say that you're narrow-minded. They will call you a bigot. They will call you a racist. They will call you a holy roller. They will call you a prude. They will call you intolerant. They will call you a goody-two-shoes. They'll call you whatever else it is in the book. And that's what they'll call you. But that's why we look at Matthew 28. My prayer for each of us today would be that we would be the church that God has called us to, as Christ followers, to go make disciples of all nations. And that based on Mark chapter 16, that the Great Commission, we would, as followers of Christ, we would go preach the gospel. And with that in mind, would you bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer? Father, we love you, and I thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for the way Harper sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Lord, may that be our heart's cry tonight. And so, Father, in these next few moments, I pray that you would speak through me, Lord, simply and clearly. Father, I just cry help. So we commit this service to you, and I commit this message to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are physically able, I'm going to ask that you stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, Lord Jesus, would you bless not only the reading of the Word, but now I pray, Lord, you would bless the preaching of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to suggest to you four observations from this passage. The first observation I want to suggest to you here is the people of the Great Commission, verses 16 and 17. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. Scholars don't know what mountain they were referring to. All they know is a mountain in the region of Galilee. And scholars have also suggested that there were over 500 Christ followers that came to that mountain. And when we see here in Scripture time and again, following Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to over 500 people. And it says that Jesus appeared in Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 through 10. It says that he appeared to some women. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, he appeared to Salome, the mother of James and John. In Luke chapter 24, verse 10, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, we see that Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute whom Jesus cast out seven demons, Jesus revealed himself to her. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, Joanna was the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod Antipas. Jesus revealed himself to her. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, verse 34, the apostle Peter. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25, Jesus appeared to the disciples, not including Thomas. And then in verses 26 through 31, he appeared to the disciples plus Thomas. In John chapter 21, he appeared to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. In Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, he appeared to the disciples on the Mount of Olives. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 8, there are over 500 believers that came to see Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, James the apostle came to see Jesus. These were the men and women that were eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection. And yet, in this specific instance, the people of the Great Commission were told by Jesus to come to a mountain in Galilee that Jesus had designated. And when they came, it says they came worshiping the Lord, but some doubted. And that may be someone here tonight. You may have come to church, not sure why. Maybe you were drugged to church. Maybe you came to church because you thought they had supper here. You came to church for whatever reason. But God has a plan and purpose for that. He's brought you here for a purpose. And that purpose, I believe, is to hear that God loves you and that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. But as the people of the Great Commission, you too have doubts. You wonder if God could love you. Because the world says God doesn't love you. Your spouse left you. God doesn't love you. You have cancer. God doesn't love you because you're abused. Whatever it is. God doesn't love you. You lost your job. God doesn't love you. You've lost your house in the storm. Can I just put that all to rest right now? Those are lies from the pit of hell itself. All you have to do is look at the cross of Calvary, and you know that God loves you. The Bible says that God demonstrates or clearly proves his unloved for us in this, while we're still sinners, while we're dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And most of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Christ we might be saved. And what are we saved from? An eternity separated from God in hell. But what are we saved into? We're saved into a personal relationship with the risen Christ. Nikki Cruz is a dear family friend of ours, and Nikki shares his testimony. And if you've never heard it, I encourage you to Google it. And if you have ever seen the movie The Cross and the Switchblade, or if you ever read the book The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson, it's the story of Nikki's life, how he arrived in New York City. But before that, Nikki was raised, I forget golly, I want to say Puerto Rico. That's terrible. He was raised in, not raised in the United States, and his parents were Satan worshipers. And they did all sorts of awful, evil, wicked things to Nicky and his siblings. They would lock them up in cages. They wouldn't feed them. They wouldn't bathe them. They wouldn't give them anything to drink. They would beat them. They would do all sorts of evil things to them. By the age of 9 years old, Nicky couldn't take it anymore, and he tried to take his own life, and suicide failed. And when the suicide failed, his heart turned to stone. His parents didn't know what to do with him. So at 14 years of age, they sent him to New York City to get him away from them. He arrives in New York City and gets involved with a gang called the Mau Maus. And Nicky Cruz later becomes the gang leader of the Mau Maus, the most feared gang in all of New York City. Nicky became one of the most feared men in all of New York City. Until one day, a country preacher named David Wilkerson came to a courtroom where some gang members, some teenagers, were going to be sentenced to jail. And David Wilkerson stood up and said, "No, no, no. Judge, if you'll give them to me, I'll turn them into productive citizens of the society." And when he stood up, he held his Bible, and they all thought it was a bomb, and they had him arrested and thrown out of the court. David Wilkerson would sleep in his car, and he would find out where the gangs were, and he would go visit the gangs, and they would beat him up and spit on him and mock him. He would stand on street corners and preach the gospel. He would share the gospel as he was coming and going. And he found out that Nicky Cruz was the leader of the Mau Maus. He said, "I want to find Nicky. I want to tell Nicky that God loves him." And when he found Nicky, that's exactly what he did. He walked right up to Nicky. It says, "Nicky, God loves you." And Nicky beat him up. Next time David saw him, he walked right up to Nicky, says, "Nicky, God loves you." And Nicky would spit on him and curse him out. And he kept pursuing Nicky and kept pursuing Nicky. David Wilkerson had a youth rally. He invited all the gangs to come. He invited all the youth to come. And they came to a church. They come inside. And the people told him he was stupid. They bring all the gangs together. Well, the gangs thought this would be a great idea. And they all got together. And they locked all the doors. And they were going to have a rumble to see who was going to be the toughest gang in New York City. And while they're there, David Wilkerson stood up and preached the gospel. And the guys were arguing and yelling and carrying on. And Nicky Cruz stood up and yelled at everybody. He said, "Listen to this man. Don't you understand? I hate you. But this man keeps telling me that God loves me, and I don't understand it." At the end of the message, Nicky Cruz comes forward and he gives his heart to Christ, and he is broken and weeping, and he gave David Wilkerson a pistol, and David gave him a Bible. And then Nicky Cruz became an evangelist and has traveled the world, and he still preaches the gospel. That's people of the Great Commission. If there wasn't a David Wilkerson from the mountains, a hick, going into New York City, he had no business in New York City. The streets would eat him up. But that's where God called him, to preach the gospel to young people. And there he fell in love with Nicky Cruz and was burdened for Nicky. He would pray for Nicky. He would serve Nicky. He would pursue Nicky, because that's how God would do it. Oh, David Wilkerson, he said, "Lord, are you kidding me? Really? This is where you want to go? I don't have any money. I don't speak the language. I don't know how to live in the city. But Lord, that's where you've called me. That's where I'll go." And look at Nicky Cruz today. Jesus calls you where you are into a personal relationship with Him. He calls you out of a life of sin and separation into eternal salvation and a life of service. So maybe like Nikki, you hate God, you hate people, but yet you've come tonight. And I'm here telling you that God loves you. That God loves you, that God loves you, that God loves you. And because God loves you, He has called us to be people of the Great Commission. And in that process of being the people of the Great Commission, you're saying, Jonathan, God can't use me. I'm divorced. I'm abused. I've lost my job. I don't know what to say. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too scared. Whatever the excuses are. So let me just give you a list of characters in the Bible that God used. Isaiah preached naked. Thankfully, I will not do that. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Paul was a murderer. Mary was lazy. Martha was a worrywart. Lazarus was dead. The Samaritan woman was married 5 times. Zacchaeus was too little. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Solomon was too rich. Amos's only training was that of fig tree pruning, and Jonah ran from God. Let me continue. Samson had long hair. David was an adulterer and a murderer. What's your excuse? Oh, Moses had a speech impediment. What's your excuse? Timothy was too young. Huh, what's your excuse? Today, Jesus may be calling you to give Him your hurts, to give Him your heart, to give Him your hopes. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. And I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and give your life to Christ. Maybe like the disciples here in this passage, you've come with your doubts and your fears. Then I want you to come just as you are to Jesus. And one of the things I love about this passage, oh, they were fearful, they doubted, they were afraid the Jews were going to kill them, and the Pharisees were out to hunt them down, and the Romans were trying to eradicate them. And in the process, it says that they came and they worshiped. Even though they were afraid, even though they were doubting, even though they couldn't understand what just took place, that Jesus they saw crucified, dead, buried, and wait a minute. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. He said that would happen, but I've never seen that happen before, and the tomb is empty. What do I do? But they came. And when they did, they worshiped the Lord. I don't understand why God allows bad things to happen to good people. I love it when people ask me that question, because I tell them, I don't know. But then I tell them what I do know. That God loves you. That God has a plan and purpose for your life. But it all begins and ends at the foot of the cross. So secondly, I want to suggest to you here, not only the people of the Great Commission, but secondly, the power of the Great Commission, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I'm not proficient in Greek or Hebrew or in English or Latin or German. But it says in the Greek translation, exousia means authority. And authority refers to the freedom and right to speak and act as one pleases. The Bible says that God has given Jesus all the authority and all the power over heaven and earth. Why? Because in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. Jesus now has all of the authority and power over His new creation. Why? For the Bible says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:15-20. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, he now has the authority and power to grant eternal life to all whom God has given him. Why? For the Bible says in John 17:2, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. So it's Jesus that grants eternal life, not the church, not me. It's Jesus. And we see throughout Scripture, Jesus demonstrated his authority and power over disease and sickness in Matthew 4:23, over demons in Matthew 4:24, over sin, Matthew 9:6, over the winds and waves in Mark 4:39-41. He laid his own life down to take it up again, John 10:18. So I said this before, I'll say it again. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus was murdered. It's not truth. Jesus willingly, freely lay his life down for you and me. The Bible also says that Jesus demonstrates his power and authority over death in John 11:25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In Revelation 19:20 and chapter 20, verse 10, Jesus has all authority and power over heaven, earth, and hell. That's the power of the Great Commission, Jesus. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that indwells you as a Christ follower. I praise God for his power that sustains me even when I'm weak. And as I've shared, with 62% lung capacity, my legs are cramping today, and my wife will tell you it's because I didn't drink enough water today. Yes, that's part of it. The other part of it is my lungs can't produce or can't process the oxygen that I breathe in. All because of fibrosis in my lungs. And yet every time I stand foot in the pulpit, I'm reminded it's God's power in me and it's not mine. My question is, have you experienced God's power in your life? Maybe he has restored a relationship that was broken. Maybe he's healed you of an illness. Maybe he's still carrying you through a financial crisis. And as I shared last night how the Lord has provided for me, I can't explain it. I've run the wheels off of my rigs, off. On the truck that I drive now, I've got 263,000 plus miles on it. It's still getting broke in. It's a Chevy. The only thing that's eternal is Jesus. But I'm praying, Lord, may that truck last a long, 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 eternal time. But because I have a tendency to run the wheels off my rigs, I get to know mechanics really well. And I also get to know my vehicles really well. There's some things that I can fix. Most things on cars today I can't, because it's all computer electronics, I can't figure it out. And in the process, I've had opportunities in waiting rooms of mechanics. As I'm sitting there flipping through the auto magazines and Car and Driver and reading about the cool cars that I could never fit in, and they probably would be really nice shoes. And then while I'm there, I have opportunities to talk to people. And on one instance, I had some brake work on my old truck that needed to be done. And what I thought were just pads, oh, then it turned into rotors, and then it turned into calipers, and then it turned into brake lines. And I was like, are you kidding me? What in the world? We need brakes to stop. I still don't know what that left pedal's for, but they tell me that's what it's for. And as I'm in there and I'm sharing the gospel and I'm sharing Christ with an individual who is going through treatments for cancer, somebody that went to pay their bill overheard me talking about Jesus. And they asked the mechanic, hey, who is that in there? Well, that's this Jonathan. He's one of our regulars. He comes in all the time. Well, what does he do? Well, I think he worked for Chick-fil-A, but I think he travels around and preaches some. Well, he's in there preaching in the lobby. And the mechanic smiled and said, yeah. And the gentleman said, well, I'd like to pay for his repairs. And he stroked a check for $1,100. The mechanic called me and said, Jonathan, your truck's ready. I walked out and I said, what's the damage? He said, nothing. I said, no, no, no. You came in here and you told me I needed brake lines, I needed calipers, I needed pads, I needed rotors. What's the bill? He said, Jonathan, that's been taken care of. I said, no, I didn't pay for it. The mechanic smiled. He said, let me say it one more time. Somebody has covered your bill. You owe nothing. And I burst into tears. Because I'm thinking, oh, Lord, how in the world am I going to pay for this? They didn't tell me what it was going to be, but I started calculating and thinking, all right, let me do some homework. And what? Oh, my goodness. Oh, no, maybe they won't do that. And, well, we don't need those parts. And the Lord provided. That has nothing to do with me. That has nothing to do with who I am. That has nothing to do with the type of car I drive. Has nothing to do with any of that. All I was doing was being faithful and obedient to what God has called me to do as a person of the Great Commission, now having the Holy Spirit power within me because of the Great Commission. I'm just sharing Jesus. And God provided. That's the Holy Spirit power within me. That's not Jonathan's power. Would you like to experience life-transforming power tonight? Then in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Jesus and plug into the source. All you have to do in order to experience that transforming power in your life is to admit that you're a sinner and to confess your sin before Almighty God, and then by faith be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and just say, Jesus, save me, and He will, if you're willing. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you here, not only do we see the people of the Great Commission and the power of the Great Commission, but thirdly, we see the plan of the Great Commission. Verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. The original text says, as you are going, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. If you flip over one book to Mark chapter 16, excuse me, the Great Commission there, excuse me, in verse 15, the original text says, as you are going, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15, as you are going, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you're going, go. We've seen here that Jesus has all authority and power in this age and the age to come. Why? Because in Acts 1:8 it says, therefore, he is able to command and empower us to be his witnesses throughout the world. As he has said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So let's make it practical. In Lebanon, in Norton, in St. Paul, in Abington. Oh, let's go to Charlottesville. Oh, let's take it further. Let's go to Richmond. Let's go to Washington, D.C., and then let's go across the pond. That's what Christ has called us to do. That's the plan of the Great Commission, to go and tell. Here again, to make disciples is taken from the Greek word, I can't pronounce it, matheteo. The root meaning of matheteo means combining both believing and learning. But to the audience that Jesus is commissioning here on the mountain in Galilee, they've put their faith and trust in Christ, and they desire to live lives of constant obedience and growth. But now, they've believed, and they've learned. Now they're going to apply it, because Jesus says, go and tell. His command and purpose was for each of us, as we are going, go, baptize, teach, and obey. That's what we're called to do. This week, April and I have done that. The destination has been the pulpit here at Green Valley Baptist Church. So as we are going from Garner, North Carolina, to Lebanon, Virginia, with the destination being Green Valley Baptist Church, we have been going to go preach the gospel. We have been going to go make disciples. And where have we gone from Garner to Lebanon, Virginia? We have gone to... what's it called? Bonanza, thank you. We went to Bonanza. I was thinking Hoss. I was thinking Cartwright. Bonanza. And there we asked the waitress if we may pray for her. Her name is Kiara. And she shared her story. If you go to Bonanza, I want you to ask for Kiara. And I want you to ask how you can pray for her. And then I want you to leave her a good tip. And then I want you to keep inviting her to church. And I want you to keep telling her that God loves her. But I also want you to go to Home Slice. Great little joint. If you've never been there, you got to go. And if you need to, hop the median, as some of us had to tonight. I won't mention Warren's name, but in that process, ask for Rosie. She's a waitress there. When you ask Rosie, how may I pray for you? She'll burst into tears and said, pray for my daughter. She's really sick. And pray for my grandchildren, Michael and Cole. Go in and grab Southern Comfort, a plate of Southern Comfort. Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad I didn't eat that. I would have been passed out here tonight. Southern Comfort, the food, not the beverage. You guys are looking at me funny. There's bacon and eggs and sausage and biscuits with sausage gravy on top of that and cheddar cheese. Oh, my goodness. Wow, what a great way to go. But go and follow up with Rosie and say, Rosie, hey, how is your daughter Mary? Well, how did you know? Jonathan and April told us. And maybe if you go to Junie B's, you'll have Maggie as your waitress and ask her how to pray for her, and she'll tell you, pray for my school. She's a senior this year. Pray that she will finish strong. Follow up with her. If you were to go down to Abingdon, and I think we talked about that with Elizabeth, who was here. Is Elizabeth here tonight? I don't see her. Elizabeth here last night. And I told her to go to the New Door Mexican restaurant. Go to Puerto Nuevo, Mexican restaurant. Ask for Miguel. Miguel, hey, I just want to follow up with you. How is your father-in-law? His father-in-law has cancer. Father, follow up with him regarding, and we can't remember if it was mother or mother-in-law, but whichever one that is having surgery. And why do I say do that? Why am I encouraging you to do that? That's part of the plan of the Great Commission. As you're going, go. So you're going to go to supper, you're going to go to lunch, you're going to go to breakfast. And if you do, I would encourage you to go to those places and ask for those waiters or waitresses, and then ask them how to pray for them, and then follow up with them. Why? The same reason David Wilkerson pursued Nikki Cruz after Nikki Cruz would beat him to a bloody pulp. Just to let him know, God loves you. And that's all you need to do. Go and tell him that God loves him. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's for Christ followers to introduce unbelievers to a personal relationship with Jesus. As believers in Christ, we're called to share the good news with all that we encounter. When was the last time you shared the good news with somebody? When was the last time you shared the gospel? When was the last time you told someone that Jesus loves them? When was the last time you told someone the difference that Jesus has made in your life? But here in this passage, it says, as obedient followers of Christ, we also are told to be baptized. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is an outward symbol of your inward conversion. You're letting everybody know that you're a Christ follower. And in the process of being baptized, you're being buried to your old way of living, old way of thinking, your old life. You're burying and crucifying that. And then you're being raised into newness of life. And in that process, you're identifying with the world that now I am a Christ follower. And that's what it means to be baptized. When I was a 12-year-old boy, Grandpa, my dad's dad, he and Grandma drove down from the Bronx in New York City, drove all the way down to Raleigh, North Carolina, and baptized me in a pool. I think Grandpa held me under a little too long, but still, that's what he did. So I, too, have followed in believers' baptism. And the Bible says that everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't deny Jesus. Maybe you've given your heart to Christ and you never publicly declared that decision through believers' baptism. Then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come make that commitment, to come make that decision, and to tell Pastor Brandon or Pastor Don of your decision. You want to be baptized, to be obedient to God's command. But we're also called to teach the new believers God's Word. That's why it's so vitally important for us to spend time in God's Word every day. So how many of y'all are grandparents? How many of y'all have phones as grandparents? How many of y'all have 1,400 pictures just from today of your grandchildren on your phone as grandparents? Yes. So why do I share that? Why do I ask that question? Your heart is overflowing with love for your grandchildren. Randy, I know yours is for Harper. Overflowing with love for your grandchildren. And you want to say, April, come look at the, oh, they're so cute. It's the same picture 12 times, but oh, they're so cute. And why do you do that? It's because your heart is overflowing with love for them. Oh, and you want to tell everybody. Well, it's the same thing as you spend time in God's Word. That will overflow your heart and your mind, and that's what's going to come out. But if you don't put God's Word in your heart, and if you don't put God's Word in your mind, what's going to come out? Little rat fink and little ripoff and little, really? But as you put God's Word in your mind and you put God's Word in your heart, that's what's going to overflow, and that's what's going to come out. People say, Jonathan, you share Jesus really easy. You share it like it's natural. Well, honestly, I do it scared every time. Like you, I'm afraid to be rejected. Like you, I'm afraid to say the wrong thing. Like you, I'm afraid that a fight's going to break out. Then I'll have to start a prison ministry. But I do it. Why? Because that's what God has called us to do. He's called us to go and share the good news, but he's called us to teach it. The navigators taught me, how do you grasp God's word? You grasp it. How do you grasp it? You hear it. You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. That's how you grasp God's word. For those of you that are teachers out there, you retain 10% of what you hear. So if I preach for an hour and you retain 6 minutes of what I preach, that's a lot of pressure on me. But you retain 10% of what you hear, 25% of what you read, which is one of the reasons why I struggle reading books with letters. Picture books are easy because I don't retain much. I read a paragraph and think, what did I just read? I got to read it again. But you retain 25% of what you read. You retain 50% of what you study, which explains my grades. But you retain 100% of what you memorize. That's how you grasp God's word. And when I talk about meditation, Eastern meditation means empty your mind and life of everything. But biblical meditation or spiritual meditation means to fill your mind and your life with the things of Jesus. And in that process, as you're filling your heart and your mind and your life with things of Jesus, you're pushing the things of this world out. My dad and mom in the summertime would make homemade ice cream growing up on Sunday afternoons. And Sunday afternoons, after lunch, Dad would give us a Bible verse to memorize, and he'd send us upstairs to memorize our scripture, and when we memorize it, we can come back down and we can recite that verse to Dad, and if it was acceptable, then we can go outside and play while the ice cream was churning. Oh man, I did that real quick because I wanted to learn that memory verse real quick so I can go outside and play. Dad, I don't want to memorize the verse. It's too pretty. I want to go play ball. But I learned to do it. And I'd go out, come downstairs, and I'd recite the verse well enough that Dad would say, okay, you can go play. And then the ice cream would be ready. And then he'd say, okay, come and get it. And we all come running. And he'd scoop out a big scoop of ice cream and then a second scoop. And Jonathan, what does John 3:16 say? In the beginning, Jonathan, go to your room. I'd go to my room because I didn't memorize the scripture to recite it to my dad to get ice cream. Now, I don't agree with that teaching. It worked for me. I learned to memorize scripture so I could have a bowl of ice cream. But my first day in class, Dr. Danny Aiken at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in hermeneutics, he asked the question, how many of you have memorized more than 25 verses? I knew I had, because the alphabet has 26 letters. I knew that I had memorized 26 verses. Grandpa Lotz developed a track. He typed it out on a note card. And he would ride the subway, and he would hand it to somebody and said, hey, Pop, would you quiz me on these? And so the guy would say, okay, what's A? And Grandpa would say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, what's B? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right, what's C? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, D, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then Grandpa would say, hey, Pop, what does that mean? That if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. I don't know. Well, Grandpa would tell him. And it was A through Z. Z is zealous for good works. So I knew that I'd memorized 26 verses. And I'm looking around the room. This is seminary students. Nobody else raised their hand. If you think about it, you've probably memorized 25 verses. But seminary students, they didn't know. So then he said, okay, how about 15? A couple of hands, 10, a couple more, 5. Lots of people raise hands. Seminary. So how is it that I can share Jesus with people that I don't know? Jonathan, I'm afraid that I'm going to mess it up. I don't know what to say. That's why you memorize God's word. So what comes out? A, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. C, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, it's right there. Why? Because I've memorized it. You want to grasp God's word? You hear it. You read it. You study it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. That's how you grasp God's word. So when you go into the world, as Christ-following, Great Commission followers, that's how you do it. That's the plan of the Great Commission. And then we're called to teach others to obey God's word. And there's a church word called sanctification. It's the process of sinning less and less and becoming more and more like Christ. And how do I sin less and less and become more and more like Christ? Well, it certainly doesn't happen by watching Fox News or CNN or watching ESPN as my Yankees are blowing the World Series. That doesn't help. But what does help? Spending time in God's Word. Spending time in prayer. Turning the garbage off on the radio and listen to contemporary Christian music. Listen to the Bible Broadcasting Network. Listening, if you have satellite radio, I encourage you to listen to Billy Graham. Listen to the old messages that are timeless. And that's how we will begin to sin less and less and becoming more and more like Christ, because now we're acting like Jesus would act. We're thinking like Jesus would think. And we're certainly talking like Jesus would talk, because we're obedient. And today, Christ is asking us to be obedient and following the Great Commission. That as you're going, go make disciples. As you're going, go preach the gospel. Are you in God's Word every day? Are you studying God's Word systematically? And what I mean by that, I don't know if you're one of these type of people. You say, okay, God, speak to me this morning. Judas hung himself. I'm going to ponder that today. Thank you, Father. And then you wake up the next morning and said, Lord, would you speak to me today? Go and do likewise. That's not what God's Word says. It's not what it means. So systematically meaning, take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse through the text. Go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And I'm not encouraging you to go read all the verses and all the chapters of the Gospel of John in one sitting. You can do that. That's great. But just take a couple of verses. And as you read a couple of verses, then meditate on them throughout the day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, Jesus was in the beginning. And the Word was with God. Oh, Jesus was with God. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Wait a minute. The Word in the beginning is Jesus. Oh, Jesus came and dwelt among us. And you see what happens? Then you start getting excited. God is teaching you. He's revealing himself to you. Do you submit to the authority of God's absolute truth, or you're swayed by public opinion? So my challenge to you today is that you would make a decision. For some, it's to be baptized. For some, it's to stand up and say, you know what? God's calling me to teach a Sunday school class. Or God's calling me to start a Bible study at my place of business. Or God's calling me to start a cottage of prayer in my neighborhood. For others, God is calling you to be obedient and faithfully proclaim the love of Christ each and every day. Would you do that in a moment? Lastly and quickly, I want to suggest to you here, not only do we see the people of the Great Commission and the power of the Great Commission, the plan of the Great Commission, but lastly, we see the presence of the Great Commission, the latter part of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a precious promise that is of Jesus. Jesus says, I am with you always. Not just on Sundays. Not just when you're in church. He's with you always. He promises to never leave us and nor forsake us. And yet without the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we would not be able to fulfill the Great Commission. One of the ways you quench the Holy Spirit is by denying Christ, by rejecting truth. But God's presence gives us power, it gives us peace, it gives us purpose. When Jesus ascended into heaven, it says that He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Comforter. He gave us the Advocate. He gave us the Intercessor. And in Greek it means Paraclete, the one that comes alongside of us. That's who God has given us in the Holy Spirit, one that comes alongside of us, so that we're never alone. My dad passed away over 9 years ago. I miss him more today than I did yesterday. And how I long for the day of Christ's return, or that the day the Lord calls us home. Because I get to be with my dad. Oh, and I look forward to introducing April to my dad. He would really like April. Because April speaks her mind as my daddy did. But as my daddy did, so does April. They tolerate me and love me unconditionally. Jesus promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He's given us the Holy Spirit as a Christ follower. And if the Holy Spirit indwells within us, then we can fulfill the Great Commission. Don't give me the excuse, oh, I'm too scared, I'm too young, I'm too old. I've just given you a handful. If you want me to give you more, I'll give you more of excuses. You don't have any excuses. Not if the Holy Spirit resides within you. The Bible says that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. Tonight, would you respond in simple faith and obedience to give your heart and life to Christ? Would you respond in simple faith and obedience to make Jesus known in your school, in your place of business, in the restaurants that you frequent, in the go-to-food city, and share the gospel with the teller. When you go get your dogs clipped at Jill's, what's it called? Jill's Professional Pet Grooming. Kevin has a special. If you have a cat, he will groom your cat for $600. Is that the going rate? They don't do cats. But somebody called and said, hey, can you do cats? Yes, for $600. Oh, we'll go somewhere else. No, they didn't say that. But as you're going, go. And in closing, I just want you to notice the four alls of the Great Commission. It says all authority has been given to Jesus. It also says to go into all nations. Oh, and it says to obey all things that God has commanded us in His Word. Oh, and then it ends that Jesus will be with us always. Not just sometimes, but always. And so my prayer for each of us, based on the original text here of Matthew 28, 19 through 20, my prayer for each of us would be that as we are going into a lost, fearful, and dying world, You will go make disciples of all nations, help the people to learn of Jesus, believe in Him and obey His words, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. So tonight, the invitation is open for you to make a public commitment to Jesus Christ. For you, as those that joined the military when you stood and they called you into service and you said, sir, yes, sir, Captain Lotz reporting for duty, sir. Would you do that tonight? Would you be willing to come to Christ, even as the people of the Great Commission with their doubts and their fears and their questions, would you just come to Jesus tonight? Then would you bow your heads and arch with me in prayer? Father, thank You for the challenge of the Great Commission. But Father, as I look in this audience, You have called us as the people of the Great Commission to go and make much of Jesus. And Father, I know based on the empty tomb, Lord, that You have given us the power to go and tell and to go live lives, Lord, of grace and mercy and truth and love in a lost and dying and fearful world. Father, we also see the plan that you've given us. It's to go. It's to baptize. It's to teach. It's to obey. Father, I ask that you forgive me for where I disobey you. And most of my disobedience, Lord, comes from a delayed obedience. And then lastly, here we see the presence of the Great Commission, and that's Jesus. You're always with us. But there may be someone here tonight that is alone. Oh, they're surrounded by friends and family. But there's an emptiness in your life. And the only way that that life, that emptiness can be filled is with Jesus. You can't fill it with things of this world. You can't fill it with the distractions of this world. It's only be filled with Jesus. And if your heart is empty and it's longing for something, then Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, asking to come in. Would you open your heart and life to him and ask Jesus to come in and make you a new creation? If that's your heart's cry tonight, I just want you to, every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to pray silently in your heart after me and mean it with all sincerity. Jesus, save me. Your head bowed and every eye closed. If you have prayed and you've asked Jesus to save you, Jesus has done just that. The Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've called on Jesus to save you from your sin, Jesus has done just that. Then when we stand and sing our closing hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask that you come forward and tell Pastor Don or tell Pastor Brandon of your decision to follow Christ. But then for others of us here tonight, the call for you is not for salvation. The call for you is service. And I'm going to ask that you leave here, that you do not leave here until you make a decision, make a commitment to Jesus. I want to encourage you to make a commitment as a Christ follower to be obedient and commit to the Great Commission. And when we stand up and sing our closing hymn of invitation, I'm going to ask that you come and just bow the knee at the altar. And by doing so, you're saying, Lord Jesus, I drive a stake in the ground this night on the 30th of October, 2024. From this day forward, I am your man. I am your lady. I am your son. I am your daughter. Use me for your glory's sake. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would move in the hearts and lives of your children here tonight. For some, Lord, would you draw them into a personal relationship with you through salvation? And through others, Lord, would you convict them and draw them into a life of service and sharing the difference that Jesus makes? For I commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.